Welcome to Dividing Line, a show designed to show the believer and the non-believer alike that everything we say or do is ultimately judged by God's Word. And now hosting Dividing Line, Bill and Ruth.
This is Bill Darr, Dividing Line. Well, today we'll be playing an interview of Pastor Mark Hollick and Reverend Rusty Thomas, recorded just a few days ago. So, Benjamin, let's play it. This is Bill Darr with Dividing Line, and I have two interesting guests today that I'm going to tell you about in a minute. And very fortunate. Well, it's unusual to catch one of these men, but I've got the opportunity to interview them both this afternoon, and we're looking forward to that very much. Well, one of our greatest thrills and satisfactions of over 20 years being involved in active pro-life ministry is the wonderful people we meet. The people come from all backgrounds of society. The one common denominator is that focused on Christ as Savior and Lord and their leader. Speaking of leaders, we have two leaders as our guests today. We're honored to have Pastor Mark Hollick, pastor of Spirit One Church, Wichita, Kansas, and Reverend Rusty Thomas, founder and director of Elijah Ministries, Waco, Texas. Mark and Rusty, welcome to Dividing Line.
Bill, thank you for having us on Dividing Line.
Forget about it.
I tell you, we were talking a little bit earlier, said, you know, how much time do we have and what have you, and I said, that is the one thing I'm concerned about. We got to fit all this into a one-hour program. We're going to do this recording solid, hopefully, and then we'll piece it together a little bit, work around a couple commercials, and get it in. But it's exciting, and well, let me just ask you two quickly, because I don't see the one of you often enough, and Ruth and I didn't make it this year to OSA's national event in Orlando, Florida, so we didn't get to see you there, but what brings you two together? I know I got you to come by Tulsa, and you're in our home right now, but what brought you two together?
Well, Pastor Mark and I were partnering together in a vision and mission along with FLIP and Operation Save America. We're working on a new campaign, Brother Bill, and it's called the States of Refuge. And the situation is this. We have five states in America that have one remaining abortion mill. So this is where the abortion industry is at its most weakest and vulnerable point. And so Pastor Mark and I were hammering out a vision and mission, working with other like-minded Christian pro-life ministries to put together a coordinated effort, brother, and apply some godly pressure in the hopes that within a year we could see one or five states set free from blood guiltiness. Mm-hmm. And we think that would be a huge victory, not only for the babies, but for the church, and hopefully, start to work to salvage this nation.
Yes.
And have a future hope secure.
So this was like a kind of a planning session, and then you'll be announcing more a little bit later? Is
that absolutely. Okay. Pastor Mark came alongside, and he really helped help me tighten up the vision and make it a little bit more succinct, and I really appreciate his help.
Well, it's one thing that I love about the pro-life people is we work together. I guess really we don't have a good alternative. We can't afford to be fighting and that kind of thing, because we got enough of the world and sometimes the church coming against that. So we don't need that. So that's good to hear you working together. Well, what I think I'd like to do today is kind of focused toward Pastor Mark on the first part, and then Rusty, we'll move over and ask you some questions. I mean, if there's something that we're talking about here and you've got to get a word in, then brother, don't blow up there. I mean, I want you to be able to, speak. But
I'm going to kick you under the table.
Oh, I hear that. So And then after I've talked to both of you some, then we'll kind of take the last maybe 10 minutes or so and talk about things, all of us together there. Then, well, Pastor Mark, you are once again in the news, and I mean hot off the press. And brother, you have had your battles in Wichita and other areas, but just very recently, the last few days, there's been court decisions and all in Wichita. And tell us what's going on there and what has gone on. And there's been a sentencing and all. But tell us a little background, why the court case even in the first place.
Sure. In October of 2010, about 13 Christians went to the local mosque in Wichita to hand out free Bibles. They were packets of Bibles that had the Book of Romans and the Book of John written in Arabic and in English, a little DVD with testimonies of Muslims who had come to Christ, and a little response card. And so we gathered together, prayed, and after the service had started, we walked over to the sidewalk in front of the mosque to, there were three drives coming out of this mosque, and we broke up into three teams. Just to obey the commandment of our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to lovingly offer them free Bibles to anyone who is willing to accept them. Once we got there, Brother Rusty was at the middle drive, and some of the attendees kind of caught wind as to what was going on and informed the imams and the leaders there what was going on. They immediately came out and started talking to Rusty, told us that they wanted us to get off their sidewalk, and we just simply told them it's a sidewalk that we can use also, and we're just there to offer free Bibles. They didn't like that answer. They called the police. Probably 6 to 8 police cars responded to the call. It's interesting, if you listen to the 911 call, they really had no reason to make the call. Even you hear the 911 operator ask them, well, is anybody in danger? Is anybody hurt? Is there any confrontations? And he said, no. He said, we're not used to people being on our sidewalk. And so they responded. Also interesting is that the captain of the bureau responded to this call. And if anybody knows anything about police, you know, a captain doesn't leave that desk except for riots and murders, and in this case, Islam. And so he came out and came directly over to me, and I've had several confrontations with the police over the years when we've been out in the streets preaching the gospel. And the drive I was at was about 30, 35 feet wide, and like it is with any meeting, everybody's leaving at the same time. Nobody's going in. They're just leaving. And as the cars would come out or as people would walk by, we would walk up to them. We were on the sidewalk the whole time. We never went on the mosque property, and would walk up to them as the cars came out and offer the information. Well, the captain told me that I could not be anywhere within the parameters of the drive, and of course the sidewalk runs right through the drive. He told me that I had to stand off to the side and reach out the information to them, and if they motioned for me to bring it over to them, then I could go over. And I told him, look, I said, as you can see, no cars are being blocked, no pedestrians are being hindered. We just wait for a car to drive out, and they had to stop anyway because they're pulling into the regular street to drive out.
Sure, there'd be a stop sign there.
Yeah, well, not a stop sign, but you know, you have an implied stop.
Property.
Yeah,
right, of course.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and so he told me that was not going to work for him. That he then told me he worked the abortion clinic, and he knows that I at least have to be walking at all times.
Okay, let me interrupt just a second for that. As I understand it, there were 12 or 15 people there.
That's correct.
How many did they designate to address at that time?
Well, you know, we've got Brother Rusty right here. He was at the middle drive. No police went to him or talked to him or his group.
Well, I'm surprised when Rusty couldn't get a crowd, but okay.
But this is the interesting thing, and this is why this is very, very important, because it's clear that Pastor Mark was targeted. Because the action was where I was at. I was dealing with the imams. Okay, there was no imams where you were, I don't think. All the imams came over where I was at, and I was dealing directly with them. All right, and so that's kind of where, you know, sort of the confrontation, if there was one. I mean, I didn't come confrontational, you know, but they were upset.
But if
was,
there would have been a quote crowd, it would have been.
Yeah, if there was a crowd or if there was, you know, a need for a police officer, that certainly should have been the spot. Mm-hmm. Well, they didn't go to that driveway. They didn't go to the other driveway. They went directly to Pastor Mark. And I believe, you know, based upon that and just past dealings with Pastor Mark in Wichita with the police, that they targeted him specifically.
Well, I do too. I mean, you could hear on there, if you just listen, I can't remember if it was that one or another one, but there would be comments like, well, it's that pastor from, I believe they said from Spirit One, or that pastor, you know, it's like, well, he's back. And it was obvious, I hate to say it becomes all about content. And the law is just not adhered to consistently, not even close. Well, you know, there would never be enough time to get into all the detail we need to here, but I really do want to go through this. So unless you need to add more there, then you go to court.
Well, he gets arrested. They arrested him.
You were arrested that day. Okay. Pick it up from there and let's go. You were arrested and then you had a trial, I believe, right?
Yep. We had the city trial, and I was found guilty in the city trial, and then we appealed to district court. Had the trial in district court and was found guilty in district court.
Well, and let me ask something here.
Yes.
This is very, very important. When Pastor Mark got arrested and he was thrown into the car, of course, Pastor Mark is asking them, what am I charged with?
Yes.
And he asked it several times. They could not give him an answer. And so Pastor Mark, he looks over and the police are having a conference and they have their little book and they are literally going through the code trying to find something to charge him with.
Yes.
And we know that's true because what happened when you went to booking?
What they were going through was on green pieces of paper, so it kind of stood out. And during booking, the officer used that same those same stack of green pieces of paper to come up with the codes for what they were going to charge me with. Initially, they charged me with loitering and failure to obey a lawful order. By the time the district court trial was set, they had changed it to two counts of loitering and one count of disrupting a business.
Well, okay. So then you had a trial by jury, I understand. Is that right?
That's correct.
In these cases, what was it, six jurors?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And then you were found guilty on that, right?
I was.
Okay. Then that happened, what, a month or so before the sentencing and all?
Couple weeks.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Okay. Then, just very recently, you went through the sentencing phase. Tell us a little bit about that, and tell us what you were actually charged with and quote-unquote convicted of. I mean, people, please open your ears and hear this. We better wake up. And then tell us what happened there.
Sure. They found me guilty of all three counts. And then we had the sentencing. At sentencing, he ended up sentencing me to 6 months in jail, suspended, which was the maximum. And I've been through this a number of times before, and have never received the maximum before. And on the suspended side, 1 year's probation, a $300 fine, and I cannot go within 1,000 feet, three football fields of the local mosque in Wichita.
Yes, three football fields.
Three football.
Envision that, people. I mean, that's, you know, you can't see that far. So, wow. Okay, did you tell us what you were convicted of there?
Yes, okay. Two counts of loitering and one count of disrupting a business.
Okay, but what's the other term that I'm looking for?
Shy distance?
Yeah. Tell me about this shy distance. I saw that and I thought, you know, I've been around quite a while, but I've never seen shy distance.
It was an amazing thing to me when they started talking about it. Prosecution called an expert witness that was not even on the scene or there as their expert witness.
On shy distance now?
On shy distance.
Okay.
And I had no idea that it was so important for a city to get somebody convicted of loitering, but evidently in this case it was. And so he began to testify, and the prosecution began to ask him certain questions, and he brought up this phrase called shy distance. And I'm thinking, as he continues to talk about this, I'm thinking, you know, candid camera is going to come out any time. This is just crazy, yeah. Silly. And it was even testified during the trial by the police that, you know, I did not block any cars. No cars were hindered. Nobody had to swerve out of my way. We didn't even have anybody honk the horn so much as that. And so they were really digging on trying to come up with something to get me with. So what they came up with is this thing called shy distance, and I'm sure 99.9% of your listeners have no idea what it is. I had to look it up. Shy distance is essentially that if you're driving down the street and you see something in the street, like a box or somebody riding their bike along the side, then you shy away from it. You tend to drive away from that object. And so essentially what the prosecution's assertion was is that I caused or could have caused hindrance to traffic flow because I would walk within the parameters of the drive.
Mm. Well, I think that falls
under the category of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel.
I've read that somewhere.
Somewhere.
Yes.
I think it's applicable in this case.
Yes. Well put. Well, you know, you're not that easily intimidated. I know that about you. I know none of us want to go to jail or anything else. And as you said, they hit the maximum on everything here and was suspended. But my question is, what about somebody that's a little marginal? They want to get involved and, you know, the Lord's convicted them. They should be out there, whatever. They want to give good news to everybody, including Muslims. Isn't this to send a message to that type of person to intimidate them, if you will? And we think about, we've got First Amendment rights, and it's amazing to me how some people are so willing to give those up, realizing that, hey, it might be their name one of these days. But isn't that the real thing, to try to intimidate others from getting involved?
You're exactly right, Bill. I was surprised. I was astonished in this trial. I felt we had a good case. I felt like when we found out that four of the six jurors were Christians or quote-unquote attend regular worship services, and when I saw that essentially it came down to them, and this was unique in my trial in that they let the attorneys go talk to the jurors after the verdict to find out, you know, what they were thinking.
Yeah.
And in their minds, what they were thinking is simply, the police told me several times to move to the side. I didn't move or didn't move fast enough for them. Therefore, I was guilty. And I was stunned at how easily we as Americans are willing now to give up our liberties and our freedoms just because a policeman told us to do it.
Wasn't that precisely what happened in Nazi Germany and at the, I guess, the Nuremberg trials? They said, well, we were given orders and we just blindly obeyed.
And another interesting part of this, how many of those in that case, the judge, the attorneys, how many confessed to be Christians? How many?
The judge confessed to be a Christian. The arresting officer confessed to be a Christian. Four of the six jurors confessed to be a Christian. The prosecuting attorney confessed to be a Christian. And the city attorney all confessed to be.
So are we so dumbed down as Christians because, number one, we're not studying the Word? Number two, most pastors are not really preaching the Word. We're into the touchy-feely psychological things. Is that where we are as Christians?
I really believe, and this is why Pastor Mark and men like him are such a threat to the system. We got to understand, we do have Christians in our government. And at one time, you know, our government was never perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but we did understand at one point of our history that righteousness exalts a nation. And we did seek godly laws and godly public policies because we wanted to secure the Lord's blessing. Well, you know what? We've come a long way. And let's just face it, more and more our system is becoming corrupt. You know, it's become broken. But here's the problem. When you have Christians in the system, you know, and they do not discern the corruption,
yes,
the injustice of that system,
yeah,
when you, as a man of God, as a prophetic reformer, challenge that system, they believe they have the responsibility to hammer you. This is where, like what Jesus told the early church, you know, the day's going to come when people are going to kill you,
mm-hmm,
thinking they're doing God's service.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, we have been before liberal judges and liberal courts, and we have been before conservative judges and conservative courts. The ones that hammer us the most are the so-called Christian conservatives, because they do it with righteous indignation. They truly believe,
yeah,
they are serving God. They truly believe when they hammer you, they are meting out justice. And the problem with that, of course, they have not discerned the system that they are,
right,
serving. It is corrupt. It has abandoned God. The system itself has become unjust.
Yes.
And if they don't discern that, brother, believe me, when they hammer you, they believe they do it during doing God's service.
I think you hit it right on the head, Rusty. Pastor Mark, let's do this. I tell you, folks, you have got to do this for me. How can people get the information? More importantly, on what I'm getting ready to ask you about, you did a job of responding to the court in a biblical, spiritual way. I thought you did a great job. We do not have enough time to cover all of that. Would that be online where folks can find that? Would you tell them?
Sure. They can go to my website. It's Spirit One, spelled out O-N-E-C-C, as in ChristianCenter.org. SpiritOneCC.org. Or if they just want to do a search on Spirit One Christian Center, it'll come right up.
Right. Folks, please make sure you do that. Pastor Mark, let's spend a few minutes here, maybe about 5 minutes if we could, just addressing how you addressed the court that day. At least they did give you the freedom to do that. And brother, you were ready. You were ready. Tell
us. Well, I don't know if it's like this in every state, but in Kansas, or at least in Wichita, right before sentencing, the judge will ask the defendant if they have anything they want to say to the court. And so I knew this was coming, and so I had prepared a written statement. When he asked me that, I said yes. I stood up, and then I asked him if I could stand at the podium. I think this kind of surprised
me. I chuckled when I saw that. I love that. And you have a podium, yes.
And he was, you know, he had his glasses down, and he's looking up at me.
We're going to be here a while.
Yeah.
I'm a pastor. I need a podium.
Amen, brother. Yeah.
And so... is there any in particular, Bill, you want me to
why don't you just maybe hit some of the first part there.
Okay.
And all right. Again, you've got to read the whole thing, folks. This is powerful.
I addressed Your Honor and counsel. May we take and by the way, this was right before the sentencing. Typically, they're used to somebody saying, well, I'm sorry, or please give me mercy, or I won't do it again, or... You know, so I didn't help my case at all here, but Your Honor, counsel, and you just stop me anytime, Bill, if you want to.
Okay.
May we take faith this morning in Matthew 10 that when we are arrested and handed over to the court, that the Lord will help us with what to say. May the great cloud of witnesses record this day and this moment. In October of 2010, 13 saints of the Lord went out to lovingly and freely offer free Bibles to anyone willing to receive them. We went in obedience to our Lord Jesus, who instructed us in Mark 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Though the others were doing the same thing that I was at other drives, I was arrested, prosecuted, persecuted, convicted, and will be sentenced shortly as a common criminal along with drug users and rapists. We should be clear that my own government's persecution is not because of traffic, it's not because of traffic flow, it's not because of blocked cars, and certainly is not because of the fairy tale of shy distance. And I believe that everyone in this courtroom today knows this. May the Lord help us.
Okay, we'll have to cut it there and take a break here in a moment. We'll have the last part of this interview with Pastor Mark Hollick, and then I'll be interviewing Rusty Thomas for the better part of the second half of the program. And then the latter part of that, as you'll hear on that, we talk about some things together. Well, folks, as you can see, Pastor Mark Hollick is paying quite a price for obeying God. And you'll see that a little bit more as we go through this. We'll get ready to break now. This is Bill Darr with Dividing Line.
Do you need to promote your business on the internet? The Truth in Focus Radio Network reaches listeners locally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all across the United States. The shift is on from traditional media to internet marketing. Stay on the cutting edge with your business. Advertise with us today. Email radio at truthinfocus.org. You heard the word, so will they. Email us at radio at truthinfocus.org.
I'm sure you've heard that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But why then, since 1960, have African Americans rejected any Republican running for office and elected Democratic Party officials to run their communities? Did you know that the cities with the highest crime, teenage pregnancy and poverty rates, as well as the lowest high school graduation rates, are all run by Democratic officials, from the mayors down to the city councils? Now, I know what you're thinking. This is just some Republican trick perpetrated by some racist Republican group. No, just some free-thinking black folks who have decided that the insanity must stop. We're not telling you to vote Republican. We're just telling you to stop and think before you vote for another Democrat that promises you the same thing and gives you what you've gotten for the past 50 years. Just think about it. For more information, check out newblackthought.blogspot.com. That's newblackthought.blogspot.com.
Canyon State Wireless is your hands-on source for design, sales, service, and installation of the best land mobile two-way radio systems. Check us out on the web at canyonstatewireless.com or call us for specific information at 866-458-4772. 866-458-4772. Canyon State Wireless. When you're serious about communication.
Well, we're back, and we're going to now go right into the second part of the interview here. We'll complete our interview with Pastor Mark Hollick, and then we'll be talking to Rusty Thomas. And I actually talked to both of them interchangeably there somewhat. So, Benjamin, let's roll it.
Now, this is about an idolatrous government that has rejected the Lord God Jesus. This is about a government that has turned from the Lord God to the many gods of pluralism. There are a group of the Lord's commandments so important that he wrote them with his own finger. We call them the Ten Commandments. The first one is number one for a reason. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. None, not any. Not Buddha, not Allah, not any. This arrest, trial, and conviction by the city of Wichita, the city attorney, the Wichita police, and two courts is because we have forgotten commandment number one. Also, Psalms 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The police, prosecution, and courts have forgotten Psalms 33:12.
Let's break there if we can. Folks, again, you just got the first part of this. I'm telling you, that was the kind of message sermon that I believe will be out there and will be, people will be reading that many years after your death, brother. I believe that. And thank you for being a pastor that cared enough to tell some people the truth. Amen. See, that's love, folks. many people would try to call that hate speech. That's how we're calling wrong right and right wrong. Yeah. And as you addressed, Rusty, and thinking you're doing right when you get that warped in your mind. Thank you for delivering that. Well, I just encourage you again to go to Pastor Mark's website and read this. And this man is out doing the job, putting his life on the line, and he could use some help. And all I think he'd promise you is the blessings of the Lord and defined the way God would define them. Not the way a typical world might. But I tell you, it'll give you peace in the midst of a storm. And you, only God can lift your arms and empower you to do that kind of battle. So bless you, brother. Rusty, where do we start, brother? I've interviewed you several times, but just tell the people quickly why you founded Elijah Ministries and Kelly, what's the hottest thing right now?
Oh my gosh, brother.
And I don't. Yeah.
Well, Elijah Ministries was not my idea. That was the Lord's idea. He came to me in a church service. In fact, I was with New Light Drama Company and kind of minding my own business. Mm-hmm. And but we had three teams together, all in one place at one time, which was very rare for us. We did about 10 drama skits that night. I was in 8 of the 10. 2 of them I was not, so I was sitting in the pew. Well, I'm sitting there in the pew watching them perform and minister, and my Bible fell to the ground, and I picked it up, and there was Luke 1:17 staring me in the face and said, "You shall go in the spirit and power of Elijah. And you will turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and you will turn the fathers' hearts back to their children to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And all I could tell you is like God bore a hole in that building. His power came upon me. He took that scripture. He burned it into my chest. It was so profound that I literally couldn't stop shaking for 2 hours after the service. I couldn't talk. All I could do was cry. And all I could do was weep. And, of course, I didn't, I'm like, what meaneth this? what meaneth this? And
I can't take anymore.
Huh? My teammates and the pastor and everybody's looking at me, "You're such a weirdo," and I'm trying to keep it cool. I'm trying not to draw attention to myself.
Yeah.
But God was doing his work in my life. So then we went from there, and we went like on a 4-month tour, and I would say at least 9 times during that 4-month tour, whether it was in a large setting, a large conference, whether it was thousands of people or a small country church, men of God stood up and said, "Young man, stand up." And every time I stood up, the power of God fell, man. The Holy Ghost just manifest.
Yeah.
And every single one of them said, "Elijah. Elijah, 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 Elijah." Well, I figure at the 9th time, God,
did they think you were a slow learner?
I don't know, but that was how Elijah Ministries was birthed. I didn't sit down and think, what's going to be, how do I name my ministry, or how do I sell this? Or
even your first son's name Elijah, of course.
That's another story.
So you got to work. We don't have time for all that.
To go
today,
that to that. But anyway, that's how Elijah Ministries was birthed. Wonderful. And stuff like that.
Well, a couple other things, Rusty, I want to talk about. But you have you wrote a book a few years ago called Kingdom Leadership Institute Manual. Mm-hmm. And then you have I'll just call it a ministry, called KLI.
Right.
Tell us a little bit about what is KLI and what is its purpose, and then a little bit later I want to talk about this Braveheart. But tell us about KLI.
Well, the Kingdom Leadership Institute really began as I kind of looked at the condition of the church and our youth and our nation, and it's based on basically 3 major themes or principles. A, God judges and restores nations based upon leadership. When our sayings and doings are against the Lord, He turns us over to weak, inept, wicked rulers. The church comes under tyranny, and we are forced to live by laws that are unjust.
Yes.
That is a part of God's judgment upon a disobedient nation. Those that hate you rule over you. Okay, and I think if we're honest and if we truly assess our situation before God as Christians in the United States of America, we look at the Obama administration, it is clear that, God, Obama is God's man, and he is the Lord's judgment.
Those that hate upon, us are ruling over us.
Upon this nation, yeah. And particularly a rebuke to God's people, the church. And so... and that's one aspect of this. But the good news is, if God is going to restore the nation, he also uses leadership. And we get this principle throughout the scriptures, but particularly in the book of Judges. After God's people had sinned, committed idolatry, God would lift his hand. You know, the enemies would come in and strike his people, bring them under tyranny. They finally had enough. They would break. They would cry out to God. And how God responded, how God answered that prayer, was he raised up judges, champions, godly leaders, righteous leaders. And they would literally drive the enemies out. They would restore the land in righteousness, and God's blessing returned to his people.
Yes.
And so leadership is extremely, extremely important principle. Okay, so I bring out a lot of leadership principles throughout the book. I'm challenging men and young men to become leaders. A time like this demands, and to give them a lot of scripture, a lot of principles, a lot of quotes to help guide them along that path. Well, the second overall theme is reform the church to restore America. Here's the sad commentary. Wickedness cannot rise in power. The enemies cannot capture the gates of your land. And when I speak of the gates of the land, I'm talking about the threefold seat of power. Gates in the Old Testament signified the seat of political authority, the seat of judicial authority, and the seat of commerce. That's where all the business dealings and the political dealings of those cities back in the Old Testament took place. Well, you look at Lamentations chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Here the prophet says that the kings of the earth, speaking of the pagan kings that surrounded Israel, could not believe that the enemies of God's people had come and captured the gates of their land. And they said that this happened because they had shed the blood of the just, and by the sins of the priest and the sins and iniquity of her prophets. So in other words, wickedness, tyranny, cannot rise in power until it first passes through the sins of the church. Okay, so in other words, you cannot have a tyrannical state unless you first have a church that veers from the truth. In other words, a disobedient church and a tyrannical state have always walked hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. And so this is a call to the church. All right? We have to repent.
So you'd have to correct it back through the church.
Yeah, and this is what we have to understand. Mm-hmm. Bill, it has been several hundred years since the Great Reformation that the Church of Jesus Christ has actually stopped and sat down and examined what they think, what they believe, and how they act in the light of Scripture. Yes. And there is so much that has been passed to us as American Christians that we think is legitimate, and it comes from a corrupt American culture. Yes. Well, here's our problem. You want to do things the world way? You can love God, you can go to church, you can pray, you could read your Bible, you could pay your tithes, you can do even some good works for the Lord. But here's the bottom line. If you do it the world's way, you are going to reap the world's results. Okay? And we see this so much plaguing our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this book challenges Christians to hold up what they're thinking, what they're believing, and how they're behaving in the light of Scripture. And of course, the challenge is, listen, if you're doing it God's way, hold on to it, treasure it, guard it,
Stay faithful.
Yes.
But if there are things in your life that you're believing and you're thinking and it doesn't line up with Scripture, honey, change.
Yes.
Change, which leads to the third point for the book. We're losing our kids.
Yeah.
We're losing our young. The majority of Christian young people raised in Christian homes that went to Christian churches, raised by Christian parents, the majority of them, Bill, by their first year in college, renounced the faith.
Yes.
They defect to the other side, to the dark side. And they get captured by the spirit of the age and the pagan ways of this nation. And brother, we're losing our heritage.
No question. Rusty, let me, just for the folks here, because we don't have time to do as much as we want to, tell them how to get this book again.
Well, they can look up, you know, Kingdom Leadership Institute Manual. They do a search engine. They can find it that way. It's on
Elijah
my website.
Ministry, certainly.
Yeah, it's on my website, www.
Even I can find it pretty easily. And, you know, that's kind of a joke because I'm so lousy with a computer, but it's not difficult.
Right.
I would recommend buying that book so much, and there's so many. Well, speaking of that, we want to spend a few minutes here now on this Braveheart, which is under this umbrella. Tell us a little bit about the Braveheart Ministry.
Well, we're calling it, it's actually based upon the Kingdom Leadership Institute manual. We're calling it the KLI Braveheart Men's Bible Study. And what I'm doing there, brother, is we're having meetings in Waco, Texas. We're recording them. We're putting the lessons in outline form. And we have created a separate website. And you can join as a member. You can join as a group. And all these lessons will be in written form, in outline form. And hopefully we'll have the recordings up there. And this is going to help men, not just locally in Waco, but throughout the nation. We already have men from around the nation that are signing up. They're
so
already
participating. So you do have a website, or you're putting it up very quickly?
Yes, and if they go to, again, my website is Elijah Ministries.
Right.
If they scroll down, there will be the KLI blog, and there will be also the KLI Braveheart Project.
Yeah, I just looked. I think you do a good job there. You just, under Elijah Ministries, I mean, you got a bunch of things listed, but there's Braveheart, of course, KLI and Braveheart, and any number of things that that you've got there that people can find those. So.
Let me just add, if there's anyone out there in your audience, Bill, that does a men's group, is looking for material that is geared for men, take a look at this book. This book is divided in such ways that it makes it like easy to do a Bible study to make, and it's directed specifically to men. And so consider that.
I think that's a great point. Rusty, let me ask you this. Let's just say there's a church out there of X number of men. I was talking a little bit earlier, you know, about this church I'm aware of that has probably 100 men. And it so touched my heart just meeting some of them recently. Would you or could you become available under the right circumstances to teach this program or to do a, you know, initial training or?
Absolutely not. No way under the sun. Are you kidding me? I live for this.
Well, what kind of time frame are we talking about?
Well,
could you do it?
It depends.
A long weekend? I mean, I know you couldn't do as much as you'd like.
We would
to.
Have to fit their schedule. Brother, I mean, we have enough material literally to do three sessions a day for over a week.
Yeah.
And we have done that before.
Yes.
Brother, whatever is feasible on their end.
Okay, what if you've got...
I mean, I can do one session and just do some highlights, you know what I mean, of some of the things.
But what if you've got a group of men, at least right now, and again, I'm just envisioning a church that I saw. Let's say they're men from 18 years of age to 70.
Mm-hmm.
Can you do that in one group?
Absolutely.
Because you're teaching principles, right?
Yeah, and that's one of my challenge to men is we have got to think and act principally, biblically, jurisdictionally. Because we, brother, as men, and I know feminism has wreaked havoc upon the masculine identity, but even in the midst of that assault, men are still in a position where what they say or don't say, what they do or don't do, carries a lot of impact and a lot of influence. And so it's very, very important that we are not moved by our passions, we're not moved by our feelings, but that we are informed in our thinking and in our conscience by the precepts of God's Word. Yes. We've got to think and act principally, and that means we got to be wise in our dealings. And so that is definitely one of the challenges that I'm trying to bring to men, because so much of the time, there's so many moral dilemmas that we are faced with today, so many challenges morally, and men are in a morose. I mean, they're in a funk, they're in a fog, and it's very, very important, and I really believe that God's principles and His precepts, and we understand governmentally and jurisdictionally, that's sort of like the lighthouse, brother, in the storm. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That this is the way. Walk in it. And so when you're dealing with all these different moral challenges and moral dilemmas, that we can draw upon God's principles to guide us and negotiate through it, so we're not hurling ourselves against it and being broken, but we're actually negotiating through it, bringing our families and our churches and our communities with us.
Yes.
And it's very, very important that men understand that their duty before God is to lead courageously, you know, with God's word, with these principles, make wise decisions, because whoever is related to them, whoever that they're involved with, their decision making carries you know, a great responsibility to others.
So men, pastors, everybody else needs to realize that we are taught, and it's our responsibility to be leaders, therefore warriors. I mean, you don't hear those kind of terms, do you? To lead our, to lead first of all ourselves and our families.
Well, we have lost, Pastor Brother Bill, we have lost the whole battle terminology of Scripture.
Good point.
I mean, the early church was no stranger to danger. I mean, you didn't have to tell them that this was a battle. You know what I mean? There was heresies from within. There was persecutions from without. I mean, literally, the church was birthed in battle. And you know,
I can remember as a youngster, that made me think of that. And I look back on that very affectionately. That in revival meetings and all, you know, we were raised on a farm, and it was kind of like you'd lay all the crops by, and about this time of the year is when they typically would have revivals every year. But I'm telling you, a evangelist would come to town, it's like they'd pick a fight, you know?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, hey, with the local liquor crowd or what have you, they not only weren't looking, you know, to get along with everybody, it was like, I'm going to walk up there and punch you in the face. And, you know, good morning.
That's right.
But that was the mentality. And you know what? There was a respect for that, and particularly for men. Men need to be challenged. Yeah. We've become so passive.
We're losing our men because we're asking them. You know, we got to, first of all, understand God wired men to be achievers, to be explorers, to be aggressive, to be conquerors. I mean, flat out, I mean, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, you know, quit ye like men.
Yeah.
Be brave, be strong. In other words, God presupposes strength in the male. And when he says quit ye like men, he's not saying, you know, like today what we think in the American male mindset today, I'm going to be a man, I'm just going to quit. You know what I mean? That's not what he's saying. He's saying act the man.
Yes.
Be the man. Be valiant. Be strong. And you know what? When we're boys, that beats in our breasts. We want to be the hero. We want to be that knight in shining armor. You know, we want to fight the battle. We want to rescue the beauty. I mean, this is what God has wired in every single man.
And don't women really look for that?
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
You get, that man gets that right, man, romance is going to return to the earth.
Yeah.
I can promise you that. Promise you that.
Well, guys, we're down to about 5 minutes, so Pastor Mark, we'll let you back in this if Rusty will. It's okay with me.
I'm going to start kicking somebody.
I knew this was going to be an interesting, fun time, and very sobering time, too. I'd say it's been a thrill to have you both here, and we're looking forward to some more time this evening. But, you know, just kind of in the last 2 or 3 minutes, I'd say from both of you, Pastor Mark, I'm going to look to you first. Maybe what one or two things would be on your mind more than anything right now? How do we as believers need to respond to, you know, the world in 2011 with all the things going on and all, but we know the truth of the scriptures. So what's your thoughts?
I what's ringing in me right now is a little quote I learned from Rusty today that culture is religion turned outward. Did I get that right?
Culture is religion externalized.
Externalized. Yeah. Culture is religion externalized. And when see what's going on in our culture today, we can see, instead of just the church sitting back and saying, boy, that's terrible, that's awful, somebody should do about something about it, it's we, the church, that are called of God to bring holiness and righteousness to a nation. And if we remain silent, then we're only going to get more of the same.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, boy, says, count it all joy.
Amen.
When the world comes against you, we don't like to talk about those. Well, Rusty, you've got a couple of minutes or so. I kind of asked you the same question. What's really burning your heart? And I know so many things, so that may be a little too open, but give us your thoughts.
Well, the quote that I gave you was not mine. I just learned it from somebody else. But we do have to understand this. Culture is God's report card on the effectiveness of His church.
Mm.
And we have to remember, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light to the world. We are called of God to preserve and protect and to guard culture, society.
Yes.
And let's face it, when you look at our culture today, and you know, God calls us to disciple the nations, well, you know what? Have we been successful? Are we failing? I would dare say a nation that kills their babies and sheds innocent blood and parades their sin like Sodom, I think we could honestly say that our nation is not discipled.
Yes.
As it needs to be. And so we do have to understand that there's a connection between the spiritual and moral state of the United States of America with the litany of woe that is upon the land. Mm-hmm. And we need to connect the dots, and we have to understand this truth. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand what's happening in this nation is our mess, and it's our battle. We are beyond a political solution. The president,
please say that again. Because I hear the politics so much, and I get frustrated because we're beyond the political battle. We can't solve it.
We're beyond a political solution because, brother,
yeah, solution.
It's the American soul is corrupt. It's wounded. It's hemorrhaging.
Yes.
You can't put a political Band-Aid on that.
No. Well, yeah, like Flip Benham says, you can't expect the guy in a state house to be any more courageous than the guy in the pew. Oh, if the guy in the pew isn't going to stand up for righteousness, the guy in the state house isn't either. It's got to come first from the church of the Lord Jesus.
Wow.
Excellent.
Yeah. Just like I remember, I heard, when Thomas Jefferson, who wrote much of the Declaration of Independence, people said, well, that was wonderful. And the point was, well, hey, he and others have been hearing that in the pulpit in previous weeks and months and years. You know, they were just putting down what they had been taught.
Exactly.
So it really comes back to that, doesn't it?
Well, if the church, this is what we have to understand, as the church obeys God and we win the battle for the heart and the soul of the United States of America, eventually our laws and our government will reflect that victory and that change.
As the church goes, so goes the nation.
So true. Well, with that, we're going to end this interview. We could have gone for hours. I want to thank you so much. You guys have been and are such a blessing to Ruth and myself and our family, and you honor us by being here, and and giving this interview today. Our guests have been Pastor Mark Hollick, pastor of Spirit One Church, Wichita, Kansas, and Reverend Rusty Thomas, founder and director of Elijah Ministries in Waco, Texas. And gentlemen, thank you so much. This is Bill Darr for Dividing Line.
Okay, we're back. Well, although I did that interview, I enjoyed very much hearing that again. These two men are old friends. Rusty and I have known each other for 20 years now, and Pastor Mark a little bit less than that. But they're a real joy and a real inspiration. And I tell you, you can have a lot of fun around fellow warriors. And I just love to sit around and hear some of their stories and stuff like that. And I count it an honor to know people and know of people like this. I would encourage you to get to know more about both Rusty and Mark and their ministries. These are men that have paid a big price over the years for obeying God. And we have a lot of others in this country. I want to encourage you that way. Sometimes we only hear about the negative and the fact that we don't have enough men standing up, and that's certainly a true statement. But I tell you, we have some good ones there, and I know a lot of others. And one thing I love to do is bring men of common spirit together, and that's such a joy. And later, this was on Saturday, later that evening we had that. We had a meal together, and we had so much fun and time of prayer. And, well, it's just a time that it beats a football game, if you can believe that. And my wife, when she hears this, will probably faint because she knows how much I used to love sports. And I still do, but not like I used to. Probably because I've had some things to replace some of that. Let me just tell you, I think we've got about 3 minutes left. A little bit about Rusty Thomas's ministry. It's Elijah Ministries. All you got to do is go on the internet and just type in Rusty Thomas Elijah Ministry. Rusty has so many things. This man is a prolific writer. He does a lot of things, and he does them very well. But I tell you, his program, training program under KLI, Kingdom Leadership Institute, the Braveheart program, is something that is critical for men. I'm convinced that the one thing missing in this country today is manly leadership. I believe the ladies are crying out for that. Now, they've taken over a lot of times because we've left that void. But let's step in there. Under Braveheart, I'll just read a couple of things. Kingdom Leadership Institute presents Biblical Manhood Bible Study for Men, and that is what Braveheart is. And Rusty says the crisis of our times is a crisis of leadership, or the lack thereof. Biblically, God judges and restores nations based on the leaders he raises up or removes. In light of these truths, the demand for godly, righteous leaders is not optional. The vision of KLI is to identify, equip, and send forth the next generation of manly leaders. America needs leaders who will become the repairers of the breach and the restorers of right paths to dwell in. In the time of moral, ethical, and spiritual crisis, new leaders will emerge. Do you long to be one of them? That's the question of the man today. And then he gives some of the study goals and so forth. Let me just remind you of some of the things of Pastor Mark Hollick. This pastor has paid a big price over the years for obeying God. As he told me one day, and you know, he was chuckling, but it was very serious. He said, if you want to figure out how to shrink a church, just get involved in all the current events of the day, if you will, and things like abortion, homosexuality, and the Muslim challenge and what have you. Pastor Mark, in all seriousness, understands Matthew chapter 28, when we're supposed to go and tell the good news to everybody. Jesus didn't give any exceptions there. He said, go and disciple them. Go and win them, and then disciple them. So that would include the local mosque folks and everything else. Well, this pastor has paid a big price, but I tell you, he is out there battling, and I so respect and appreciate his friendship. This man, Pastor Mark Hollick, is a leader that our time needs, a rather quiet man by nature, but a very faithful man to God. Well, I want to close by giving a quote by William Penn. I'm sure you heard it. Founder of the state of Pennsylvania. He says, if we refuse to be governed by God, we are bound to be ruled by tyrants. That's the facts, isn't it? Well, what a good time I've had with Pastor Mark Hollick and Reverend Rusty Thomas. So this is Bill Darr for Dividing Line. We'll be right back.